I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. The power of God's amazing grace to restore sight to the blind is revealed in the gospel this morning. But to understand in its depth what is contained in this text, we must see it in the context of the readings that came before and will follow. On the five Sundays of Lent, in year A of the three-year cycle of readings, the first two Sundays, the gospel concerns the preparation undergone by Christ himself for the fulfillment of his mission. The gospel of the first Sunday of Lent tells us of his 40 days of fasting and prayer in the desert. The second Sunday of Lent, the gospel tells us of his transfiguration and how Moses and Elijah speak to him to prepare him for the consummation of his mission by his suffering and death in Jerusalem. Then the second three, the third, fourth, and fifth Sundays of Lent, the gospel tells us about the Lord Jesus actually accomplishing this mission in the lives of others. Last week, we heard his conversation with a Samaritan woman at the well, and we saw the moral miracle of her conversion. Next week, we will read about Lazarus being raised from the dead and restored to his family by the one who is Lord of life. And this morning, between those two, the moral miracle of conversion and the restoration of a dead man to life, we have this encounter with the blind man and the Pharisees. We are, in fact, talking here about two kinds of blindness: the physical blindness of the body and the moral blindness of the heart. Recall that last week, the Samaritan woman was living in adultery. In order for her to be freed from that habitual sin, she first had to acknowledge it. Jesus awakened in her the desire to do this, not with shame or condemnation or humiliation, but by speaking the truth in love and pointing to the more excellent way. And so she acknowledged it. The man I'm living with is not my husband. Her conversion required her ability, her willingness to acknowledge her sin. We see something of the reverse of that in the blindness of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, of course, are that party within Judaism at the time of the Lord Jesus, who concentrate not on the temple in Jerusalem and the sacrifices that take place there. That belonged to the Sadducees. The Pharisees, on the other hand, concentrated on learning and observing the law. They are the forerunners of the rabbinical Judaism that will survive the destruction of the temple. The party of the Sadducees simply pass out of history when there is no longer a temple in which to worship. The problem for the Pharisees was not their devotion to the law of Moses. The problem was their erroneous belief that a man could justify himself before God by a perfect observance of the law. So when they learn that the Lord Jesus has worked a miracle, has restored sight to a man born blind, rather than rejoicing in the mercy of God, they are furious at what they regard as his crime, working on the Sabbath. In this way, they have substituted self-righteousness for the righteousness of God. They are blind spiritually, inwardly. Meanwhile, this man who was born blind, the Pharisees believe his blindness is a result either of his own personal sin or perhaps that of his parents. This was a popular superstition in the time of the Savior. The Lord Jesus, of course, reveals that this is utterly false. God does not punish us with physical ailments or diseases because of wrongdoing. There is naturally built into human life a moral law which has its own consequences, just as the physical law that governs things has consequences. If I jump off the roof, I will fall and break something. If I repeatedly behave in an immoral manner, the natural sanctions of the moral law will eventually come home to me. A man who lies habitually finds that no one will trust him and therefore that he has no friends. But that's different from the Lord deliberately inflicting punishment on an individual. For his sins or the sins of his parents. No, the blindness is simply one of the imperfections of nature that allow God's glory to be shown in the way that it is here. Jesus restores his sight. And notice how he does it. By spitting in dirt and of his saliva and the dust, making a mud paste with which he covers the blind man's eyes. The instruction is simple. Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam, just outside the gate of the old city. This the man does without question. And when he has cleansed the mud from his eyes, he can see for the first time in his life. This encounter with the Lord Jesus is one of the tokens of the whole sacramental economy of grace. God gives us his gifts of grace in a way that corresponds to our nature as physical beings, embodied souls, enfleshed persons. When our bodies are dirty, we wash them with water to become clean. When our bellies are empty, we fill them with food to be nourished. When we're sick, we receive medicine. In the ancient world, olive oil, anointing to keep a wound clean. Athletes limber with oil. When we're afraid or in distress or in pain, we're comforted by the familiar touch of a loving hand. And so it is with the sacraments. The baptism of the Lord Jesus cleanses the soul of sin. The Eucharist nourishes unto everlasting life. Notice that the man in question both knows that he's blind and in need of receiving his sight and accepts what Jesus asks of him as the proper means to achieve this end. Like the Samaritan woman at the well, he is already aware of the inadequacy of his own situation. He is willing to receive from the Lord Jesus what he does not have himself. And that is why he is cured. The Pharisees, meanwhile, depending upon their self-righteousness, will not allow the Lord Jesus to teach them. They were blind at the beginning, and they are blind at the end. And here we see the pattern of resistance to God's grace. Imagine that the Samaritan woman had said to him, "Who are you to question my personal life? That's between me and my boyfriend, Rabbi." That conversation takes place all the time. To a minister of the church, "Who are you?" It's only when we are willing to call our sins sins. It's only when we know that we need to be enlightened that we can receive the sight that comes from amazing grace. But when, like the Pharisees, we insist on our self-righteousness, we insist on justifying ourselves, we insist that we can see quite well, thank you very much, then we close ourselves to the encounter with grace. The season of Lent which we think of as a time of intensifying the disciplines of the Christian life, in fact, arose in the earliest centuries of Christianity as a period of preparation for baptism. In those first centuries, the vast majority of people who were baptized were adults. Men and women who were not Christians, who accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, and then who, by a period of instruction, catechesis, prepared themselves for the sacraments of initiation, which were celebrated in the night before Easter. This baptismal character of Lent is brought into bright relief in these gospel readings of the final three Sundays in year A. We who are already baptized cannot be baptized again, but every year on Easter Sunday, we are asked to renew the promises of our own baptism. And then we are sprinkled with the Easter water, which reminds us of the waters of baptism. These are the living waters welling up to eternal life, which the Samaritan woman wanted so desperately. These are the waters of Siloam, which cleansed the paste from the blind man's eyes. It is these waters that connect us to the life-giving power of Jesus Christ in his resurrection, as the restoration of life to Lazarus will point to next week. The things that stand between us and that baptismal second birth are spiritual blindness and self-righteousness, and those we must let go of if we are to be found and restored to sight. Finally, there's this to consider. Go and wash in the pool of Siloam, Jesus says to the blind man. And then John adds in his text, Siloam, which means sent. On the day of our baptism, the Lord Jesus both calls and sends us. He calls us by name to follow him in the way of the cross, and he sends us in the Great Commission to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. As we prepare to renew the promises of our baptism on the day of resurrection, let's ask ourselves how well we're doing in fulfilling the Great Commission. Are we effective witnesses to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are we teaching others to be forgiven of their sins and lifted up to the glory of the children of God? Are we proclaiming the gospel by the way we live? That's what it is to have the light of life. That's what it means to worship the living God in spirit and in truth. And that is why the Savior can say of himself and us, I am the light of the world, says the Lord. Whoever follows me will have the light of life.